Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Try to finish up where we left off last week. I was reminded that people thought I was rather ambitious to get 5 points in last week. That's an ambitious thing for me. But the week before that, I had gotten 6 points in one sermon, so it can be done. Sometimes I get excited about what we're talking about, and I think that's okay. I hope you wouldn't want it any other way. So we're going to come back to our text in Acts 9, verses 32 through 43. I will read the Word of God. Be blessed as you hear the Word of God. May the Spirit speak to you through His Word, even as it's read. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went to them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. If you recall last week, I shared with you a verse that has greatly impacted me as both a Christian in general and specifically as a pastor. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And let me remind you of that text again. The Apostle Paul speaking there, he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." From that text, I'd like to remind you again that in all this thing we call Christianity, in all of our Bible reading and going to church and planning events and doing this and that in the name of Christ, there truly is just one requirement that we have with Jesus. If you have become one of His servants, and again, the word there in verse 1, remember, refers to an under-oarsman, one who sat under the deck of an ancient boat, helping propel it forward. And if you would be a steward, a manager of the mysteries of God, which according to Ephesians 3, that mystery is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus, then the quality that is to characterize our lives, the one thing that is to be constantly in our view, is that we would be found what? Trustworthy, faithful, true to the task. A faithful person is a trustworthy and reliable person. Faithfulness is what spouses long for in each other. Faithfulness is what employers desire from their employees. Faithfulness is what serves as the mark of the most genuine of friendships. But let me remind you of this, that faithfulness, the faithfulness that matters most, is the faithfulness that you or I show to God. Let us be reminded that God Himself is the very essence. He is the pinnacle. He is the Mount Everest, if you will, of faithfulness. In trying to capture the greatness of God and the greatness of faithfulness along with other attributes of God, hear the words of David from Psalm 36, verses 5 through 6. And right in the middle of this great anthem of praise to God is this thought. He says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, it extends to the heavens." And note what he says, "Your faithfulness, your reliability, your trustworthiness, your trueness to the task reaches to the skies." God is faithful, which tells us He is reliable, which reminds us that He will do everything He has promised as written in this book. Not one of the promises He makes will fail to come to pass. Not one has failed, not one will fail. It is because of this attribute of God that we who have called upon the name of the Lord can even dare to trust in Him and expect His promises to come to pass. The fact of the matter is this, beloved, think of it this way. Without the faithfulness of God, all creation would cease to exist. Do you like trees? Do you like plants and flowers? Do you like rabbits and raccoons? Do you like the freshness of air? Do you like the sun to rise? Do you love to look at the moon and the stars? Without the faithfulness of God, all creation would fall into utter chaos because the Word of God says He holds it all together by His own hand. Every animal finds its food, makes its migrations, goes through its breeding cycles because God has faithfully fixed within them the so-called laws of nature. Every plant and tree brings forth its fruit and seed according to the faithfulness of God. You eat your tomatoes and you eat your corn and you eat whatever it is you eat because of the faithfulness of God to open His hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Is that not so? Every summer, fall, winter, and spring is the result of God being reliable, trustworthy, and faithful. And yet, with all of this and all the animals and all creation that recognizes and responds to the faithfulness of God, there is yet one creature upon this earth that has a struggle with all of that. Among humanity, we are the only created things that struggle with having faith, trusting in this one true and faithful God. Hear the words of Proverbs 20, verse 6, and the reality of our struggle with trusting God. We read there, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" The ESV says it a little differently. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Young single ladies, if you find a faithful man, marry him. Being faithful to the faithful God does not come easily. It does not come naturally. Do not think that you just automatically become faithful because you asked Christ into your heart. Not one of us is born with a desire to be faithful to God, and even after being born again, while God instills that desire in us, our flesh fights against it continually. We are born with the exact opposite. Your desire, your default is to be unfaithful to God. And may I remind you that every chance you get, you will be unfaithful to God unless you purpose to say, "God, by your grace, I will stop it now." According to 1 Corinthians 4:2, as we read, it is the one easily understood, this one requirement. It may not always be easy to live out, but this one requirement on our lives is easy to remember. If we would be faithful to God, we must believe God's word and expect Him to fulfill His promises. If we would be faithful to God, we must actually live according to what we know to be true about Him. And I dare say there are some in this room who come week after week who know what God requires of you, but you refuse week after week to live according to what you know to be true of God. And so I remind you that if we would be faithful and fulfill that requirement, we must commit ourselves to our Heavenly Father in spite of any seemingly unfair or evil circumstance. Because guess what? There's nothing fair in this world. And the enemy and the world will throw everything it has at you to derail your faithfulness. And may I remind you of this, that we need not even Satan or the world to derail us, because we can become our own worst enemies. If we would be faithful, we must do God's will the best we can, because we know our faithful Creator will set all things right in His time and in His way. But the question for us, as we say all of these wonderful, lofty words on faithfulness, and you're like saying, yeah, I know, okay, but what does it look like? What does faithfulness look like? How can we know whether we are being found faithful? One requirement of everyone in here who professes Christ, that you be found faithful. And the million-dollar question is what? What does it look like? What does being faithful to God look like? Because we can be faithful to ourselves. We can be faithful to a cause. We can be faithful to, I make jokes about it, but I'm faithful to a raccoon. Every day, we have our routine. Some of you are faithful to pets, you're faithful to your jobs, you're faithful to whatever it is, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being found faithful to God, and we started to answer the question of what does this faithfulness look like by looking at the life of Peter as found in the verses before us. I shared with you that there are five characteristics of a faithful person here, five qualities that distinguish Peter as this faithful steward, this faithful oarman, and thus becomes an example for us to follow. We looked at the first three of these five qualities last week, and just so if you don't remember them or you weren't here, I'm going to go through the first three very quickly, and then we will get to the final two. So what are these characteristics of faithfulness? Number one, if you're taking notes, a faithful servant, praise God, is not perfect. Any of you perfect in here? It's a trick question, isn't it? We are perfect in Christ. We know that. But how many of you live out the perfection of Christ perfectly every day in your life? Anyone? You're supposed to say no. Okay. Yet God loves you anyway. A faithful person is not a person that doesn't make mistakes. Because I think this is one of the tragedies we have in the church, that people make mistakes and they think, I'm useless to God, but Christ died for every mistake you made. And so the point is no, you're not perfect. But you're serving the one who is. And He perfectly loves you and is perfectly capable of forgiving you and perfectly capable of filling you with grace to do extraordinary things for Him. And the first thing then we note is this consideration of a faithful servant, as seen in the actions of Peter, is that Peter was certainly not perfect. Peter was the one who had his foot continually in his mouth, saying the most silly things possible. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross and dying. Are you out of your mind, Jesus? Come over here. Let me rebuke you, Son of God, Son of the Most High. You don't know what you're talking about. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said. And his worst betrayal, of course, was when he denied his Savior three times. Even after Jesus told him. But may I remind you that this passage becomes for us all the more insightful, that when we remember the utter failures of Peter, specifically at the betrayal and the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus, we come to this first lesson that there is always hope for those who have failed. And let me just get this out of the way. How many of us have failed in this room? All of us. There's hope for you. You have failed being the witness that you ought to be, right? There's hope. You're not perfect, but you, if you're faithful, you will just keep pressing on. You've called to be His witnesses. You've called to have this living, dynamic relationship with the Lord. Maybe your Bible reading has been put off for weeks and weeks. Maybe your prayer life is cold and heartless, but don't stop being faithful. To what? To those tasks God has called you to. They will bring you back. They will give you hope. They will restore to you the joy of your salvation. Remember that faith is a gift of God. Faith will result in good works. Good works are not the cause of faith. And so we remember that if God's working in us, and then some of those good works of Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and showing kindness to people who we'd rather in our flesh slap, all of a sudden we recognize this is God at work in us. No, we are not perfect. But that does not mean we cannot be faithful. Because Peter, in this text, is the example of one having failed serving God boldly. Point number two we looked at last week. A faithful servant is passionate for the saints. Verse 32, now Peter was traveling through all those regions and he came down to also to the saints who lived at Lydda. A faithful servant is passionate for the saints. Can I just ask you before we even remind you of what's being said there, do you have a passion for the saints? I'm preaching to the choir, but when we have a morning when so many pews are empty, it's distressing to a pastor. Just letting you know, it's distressing. Because I have a passion to proclaim the Word of God, and I want us to have a passion to worship God together, and a passion then to see empty pews stuffed. Do you have that passion? Are you traveling as Peter did to the saints and trying to encourage them and remind them there's a joy of worshiping the Lord together? Here in our text, Peter was busy. He was a shepherd traveling through all those regions, through Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And we see a shepherd's heart because he visited believers. Peter reveals his faithfulness as he goes, and he's simply trying to encourage them in the things of the Lord, and he is simply following the example of who? Jesus. What did Jesus do? He went places. Didn't Jesus go places? And everywhere he went, what did Jesus do? He talked to people concerning the kingdom of God. What did Jesus ask you to do in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, and make disciples. You know what Jesus said? Go like I have gone. Go to your places of work. Go to your places of play. Go to your family reunions. Go to your business seminars. Go to your hobbies. But when you go, be faithful to this task. Make disciples. Is confession needed? We go, don't we? Our culture is built on going, going, going. We are such a going people, we forget where we're going, how to get there, and why we are going there in the first place. We are such a going people that we are so preoccupied with going, we forget going isn't the goal. Going is never the goal. Going to college when you go back tonight, going to work tomorrow, wherever you're going, that's not the goal. Going to bed is not the goal, although some of us would like it to be the goal. Wherever you go, your goal is what? Make disciples. One thing required of you, if you be a steward of God, being found faithful to the task that Jesus has given. And here's Peter doing it. And one of the tasks in just making disciples, remember, Peter would say in his letter in 1 Peter that we are to fervently love one another from the heart. That's a fancy way of saying we are to be passionate for the saints.
I better stop because I can get excited about that text too.
Point number three, because we already covered this. Point number three, a faithful servant is practice oriented. If you would be faithful, you know you're being faithful when you have a love for the saints. You know you're being faithful when you say, I know I'm not perfect and I fail God, but God graces me to keep pressing on. And I say you can know you're being faithful when you say, you know what, more than anything else, I want to make my faith work. I want to see it work. Because what did James tell us? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is like a rotting corpse. We had a dead animal in our backyard. No, it was not Bandito. And it stunk. Faith without words it stinks. How many of you are stinking? How many times do we start stinking? And we're like, it's okay. I'm forgiven. Don't keep stinking, though. You don't have to stink. We are to be filled with the fragrant aroma of Christ upon us, not with the stinkingness of dead works. A faithful servant is practice oriented. And here Peter in verses 33 through 34 and with Aeneas, and then again with Tabitha in verses 36 through 41. We covered this last time. What did Peter do? He exercised his faith. This is a man who I was reading this morning in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus had sent his disciples out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he remained back and he was praying, and out on the sea the wind started going and everything, and they're halfway across, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Yeah, that's exciting. We get all excited. We tell the story. Here Jesus walking on the water, and the kids in our Sunday school classes, woo, yay. What was the response of the people who saw it? Disciples were like, it's a ghost. There's nowhere to hide either. Jump out in the water where everything's going. No, it's Jesus. Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, command me to walk. Command me to come to you. That's a man of faith, right? Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter hops out of the boat. Can't even begin to imagine. And he walks on water. He is walking to Jesus. Great man of faith. The text tells us, if you were to look at it, that he got distracted. And when he saw the waves, felt the wind, he began to sink. I think water splashed on his big toe. Save me, Lord. Lord, save me. And what did Jesus say? You have little faith. Most of us would be impressed getting out of the boat in the first place. Jesus was like, little faith. Little faith, Spurgeon said, will save you. But little faith will not do great things for God. We are a little church. Doesn't mean we have little faith. Or should have little faith. Peter wanted to practice his faith. We see it, he's jumping out of boats. We see it in our text as he says, you know what? I saw my Savior heal a paralyzed man. This man's been paralyzed for 8 years. If Jesus can do it, and Jesus has called me to heal, because that's what he's called me to do, that was part of Peter's calling as an apostle, then by faith, I will do it. And it's not about me, because we saw in the text, verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, did he say, I heal you? No. Jesus Christ heals you. And as a result, we see this paralyzed man healed. We see in Tabitha this dead woman raised from the dead. And that brings us to our fourth characteristic, and this is the new material for us. Do you want to practice your faith? Do you want to see what your faith can do? And where is your faith to be practiced? Can I remind you, Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go therefore and make disciples. You exercise your faith every time you open your mouth and confess Jesus is Lord to somebody. Every time. That's how you know you're practicing your faith. Well, what if they say something I don't know how to answer? Practice your faith. I was given a testimony by our brother Brett Yamaji. He was given an opportunity. Somebody asked him at work a question, and he was trying to relay to me his response. He said, "Ed, it was great." And I started to say to him, and he was fumbling around for words. He said, "Believe me, I can't get it out right now, but when I was saying it, it was just flowing like honey from my mouth." And I'm like, "I believe you, because that's what God promises." He didn't promise necessarily that it would flow easy to tell the pastor, but he did say, when you are in those situations confessing Christ, He is the one who will put the words in your mouth. Don't worry about it. Just start saying something. So we want to practice our faith. We want to be faithful to practice speaking to others about Christ. That brings us to the fourth point. A faithful servant is productive. Here's a challenge for you. A faithful servant is productive. Now, we saw this already a bit in our text. Look at verse 35. When Peter practiced his faith, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, verse 35, saw him what? Practice his faith. What was the result? People turned to the Lord. Look at verse 42. It became known all over Joppa. What became known all over Joppa? Peter exercising his faith, seeing a woman raised from the dead. When people knew that, many what? Verse 42, believed in the Lord. That's what we should want. If we are faithful, we're going to see people turning to the Lord. We're going to see people believing in the Lord. Now, turning to the Lord, I think the implication there in verse 35 would be, of course, that some were saved. Many of them might have been saved. But turning to the Lord could also just mean that people were beginning to inquire about who Jesus was. They were beginning to investigate. You're not called to save people. You're called to tell them about Jesus. And let people then begin to turn. And then in verse 42, many then did believe. Beloved, we need to know that God blesses faithfulness with productivity. I know that there are some in here who have sought to invite people to church or share the gospel with their neighbor. Maybe it doesn't seem like you've brought many people to church. Maybe it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere with your neighbor. Maybe it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere at work. Just borrowing from Brett Yamaji again, he and I have had lunch, and he's like, "You know how hard it is to strike up a conversation about the gospel at Walmart? We're not supposed to do those kind of things. I mean, unless it's just obvious that people want to talk about it." We've prayed for months about those kind of opportunities. All of a sudden he has one, and he took it. For months and months he's prayed, and maybe seemingly without productivity, but now all of a sudden he has this opportunity. Beloved, we ought to expect, as we faithfully do God's will, as we share the gospel, as we faithfully engage in other people's lives, living out the precepts and principles of God's word, that lives will be changed. Do you believe that lives will be changed if you live Jesus in front of them? Think about that question very carefully. Do you believe that if you live out Jesus in front of people, if you speak the words He spoke, you say the things He has taught us in His Word, do you believe lives will be changed? Let me ask you the question and you answer. Do you believe it? Now it's gotten real quiet. Why are you quiet? Because we know that if we really believe it, we should really be doing it. And maybe we're not doing it as we ought. I'm not trying to be the bummer chastiser here. I'm just reminding us of how easy it is to get so wrapped up in our lives, isn't it? So wrapped up with the busyness, so wrapped up with doing this, that, and the other thing. But you've been called for one purpose, to be found faithful in the task of being a witness for Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is icing on the cake. So how are you doing with that task? Beloved, our passion ought to be to do anything and everything we can to see people's lives changed by Christ. We go wherever we need to go. We say what we need to say. We do what we need to do. Get out of my way, because I'm going to talk about Jesus. I have to do it tactfully if I'm in a work environment that says, you know, you got to be careful how you do that. I don't care how. The issue is that we must find a way.
Because if we believe that this is the only thing that changes people's lives, if we believe this is the only thing that will see a person in heaven, if we truly believe that if these people that we are neighbors to, co-workers with, friends with, if we believe that apart from Jesus they're going to hell, what are you doing about it? Playing games? Or are you speaking Christ? We need to be reminded that in God's time and God's ways are not always coinciding with our times and our ways. Things may not always happen as we expect, but here's one thing I can tell you, you can expect. You can change a life. You can change a life if you're rightly living out your faith. And let me remind you that changing a life does not always mean a person coming to Christ. I've always shared, and I believe this is what Scripture teaches, that there's two purposes for sharing our faith. One is to bring conversion, and that's our great desire. The second is to bring condemnation as people hear the word and reject it. And they will either harden themselves, which is a changed life, harden themselves even more in their sin, which God may use to ultimately bring them out. But when they stand before God, and he said, why am I going to hell, God? Do you remember all those people at Hope Community Bible Church that shared the gospel with you? Every single one of them, because they were faithful? And you rejected it. Are you living out your faith that way? How do you know if you're living out your faith that way? Are lives being drawn closer to Jesus because of you? If you're taking notes, write down that question and ponder it. Are lives being drawn closer to Jesus because of me? Are my children coming to Jesus? Are they being drawn closer to Jesus because of me? Is my spouse being drawn closer to Jesus because of me? Are my parents being drawn closer to Jesus because of me? Whoever you're working with, are people wanting to see Christ? Or even reject Him because you're living out your faith? Will you labor and strive for others to be drawn closer to Christ? I think Paul wonderfully captured this very attitude in Colossians chapter 1. Put that up on the screen here. When he said this, we proclaim Him, Jesus. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Every ounce of wisdom we get from all the sermons we listen to, all the books we read, we're going to admonish people. Warn them. We're going to teach them. This is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Why do we proclaim Jesus? Why do we warn people? Why do we teach them? So that, purpose statement, we, the church, may present every man complete in Christ, perfect in Christ. For this purpose, Paul says, I also, what does he say? Labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Do you see the words that he's using? May I ask, do we labor to see people admonished and taught of Christ? Work with all diligence? Do we strive? It says striving according to His power. You know what the word striving is in the Greek? It comes from the English word agonize. We agonize over people to simply know Jesus. Why? Because we want everybody to be complete in Him. Do you want to be more productive for Jesus? Do you want to see people turn to the Lord as Peter did? Saw people turn to the Lord? Do you want to see people believe in the Lord even because you were practicing your faith as Peter did? Then you must labor and strive to admonish, teach, and present every man complete in Christ. It should be a challenge. Some of you like challenges. You know, the dares. Every time you strike up a conversation, you need to have a little mental note, a little something click that says, you know what? My goal is to proclaim Him and admonish and teach this person with all wisdom so that I may present Him complete in Christ. You've been called to be faithful to that one task. The pages are filled
of history are filled with believers who faithfully persevered in their service to Christ regardless of any initial lack of fruit. There are missionary stories of men and women who have labored for years and years and years without any fruit, but then God brings the fruit because the promise is this: a faithful servant will be productive. Maybe not always the way we want to see, but they keep being faithful to the task. Their faithfulness eventually results in abundant fruitfulness and productivity to the glory of God. And our job, your job, my job is to labor and strive and know this: God will take care of the rest. And that brings us to our final point. A faithful servant is peaceable. A faithful servant is peaceable. I had to have a P, okay? So I'm going to explain peaceable. Biblical word, so stay with me. It says there in verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, what does that have to do with peaceable? Well, let me remind you that the word peaceable is a word used by Paul to describe the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:3 and again in Titus 3:2. The word peaceable is a positive way of saying this: you're not a fighter. You're not somebody picking fights. An elder isn't to be looking for a fight, but to be looking for opportunities to be at peace with others and to bring that sense of peace to others that they can have with God. And this is what we find in the life of Peter. And we'll flesh this out as we go further in our study, but what verse 43 does reveal to us is that a faithful servant needs to strive to be at peace with other people, not at odds with them, particularly if their chosen profession rubs against you. Are there certain people whose jobs you'd be like, I don't want to talk to that person? There are certain people whose ethnic or racial background we would say, I really don't want to be around that person, but here's Peter being peaceable. How does that work out? Let me share with you, after participating in these two great miracles, I mean, Peter's done some pretty incredible things, obviously God through him. And Peter leaves the scene and he's found in the most obscure place. I mean, Peter just raised the woman from the dead. Where should he go? Let's go to Jerusalem and proclaim this. Woo, look at what I did. Oh, I mean, look at what God did through me. You know, those are the kind of things you would expect. Where is he? Joppa. How many of you could find Joppa on a map easily? I can, because I've studied it. Somewhere over there, right? Where is he in Joppa? And he's staying with a tanner. Well, that's no big deal. What's a tanner do? Deals with dead animal skins. Peter's a Jew, a teacher. We'll talk about that. According to the rabbis, the practice of being a tanner was an unclean profession. Because you're dealing with the skins of dead animals. You're not supposed to touch dead things. You're a good Jew, you don't touch dead things. Because when you touch a dead thing, you're unclean. And when you're unclean, you can't go to the temple. You can't go to the temple. You can't pray. You can't be close to God. Stay away from tanners. Tanners are the devil, so to speak. I mean, that was the idea. And here we find Peter, this one who had been a missionary to the Jewish people, who had been scattered because of the persecution that started with Saul, staying for a time at the home of a tanner named Simon. Now, I don't know if this would have shocked the Jewish Christians or not. Evidently, Simon had come to faith or something. I don't know why Peter was there, but of this I'm sure the Lord brought him there to proclaim the gospel message, which included that the times were changing. And the old prejudices and the walls between Jews and Gentiles and all that were going to come down. And what we do know is that this was all part of God's purpose and plan to open the gospel, the door of the gospel, to the Gentiles. You realize that we are here today because of Peter's desire to be at peace with all men, even a tanner named Simon. If we are going to be faithful and productive servants of the Lord, we must strive to be peaceable with all people, willing to go wherever and to whomever the Lord calls. They look funny. They smell funny. Are you being called to tell them about Jesus? Give up yourself. Be filled with the Spirit and speak to those folks. Peter would have looked past, would have to look past cultural differences and perhaps even the skin color to proclaim the gospel. We must look beyond such things as these, along with where people grew up and where they go to school, where they work. Those things become hindrances to us sometimes, right? Our look upon people needs to be one of compassion, realizing that everyone is in the need of the saving grace of God. If you are a Christian, you've been touched by, we sing it, the amazing grace of God. If you are a Christian, you've been filled with the grace of God, not to hoard it to yourselves, not to make yourself, well, I'm so much better than everyone else. No! Say, for the grace of God, there go I. Let me pour God's grace upon you. Let me tell you what Jesus does for those who call upon His name. We are to be faithful to tell them the blessings of the gospel. Peter would come to realize, by the way, his own need to look beyond prejudices, as we will learn in Acts chapter 10. He'll have a hard time with that. If you know what Acts chapter 10 is about, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what Acts chapter 10 is about, you'll come next week and you'll find out. But beloved, if we would be productive for Jesus, if we would be practice-oriented with our faith, if we would be passionate for the saints, then we must also be peaceable with one another as well as with those who need to hear the gospel from our lips. How dare we think about being peaceable with unbelievers? I've heard people say this. I've heard Christians say, I struggle with so-and-so at the church, but I'm going to go talk to this person about Jesus. Are you kidding me? Get right with your brothers and sisters. Make sure you are at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're going to share the gospel of peace to somebody. They're going to, oh, this is great. And then you're going to come and bring them, let me introduce you to so-and-so. He and I are at odds with one another, but we're brothers in Christ. Now, we would never say it that way, but can I tell you, people pick up on those things. What did Jesus say? He said, love, we are to love one another so that the world will know that the Father has sent me. The world's supposed to see that. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. So simple. So simple. Memorize it. It says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul said, if possible. There's some people who are irreconcilable. I understand that. But we're not talking about what the other person is. We're talking about you. When somebody says something mean, rotten, evil, ignores you, slights you in some way, you are not to retaliate. In fact, this same passage, Romans 12, what did Paul say? He said, never repay evil for evil, but leave room for the vengeance of God. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You know what you're supposed to pay every person? Grace. Grace. Peace. Hope. How dare we look cross-eyed at the person who cuts us off as we're driving down I-540? You weren't given that privilege. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace. Thanks for cutting in front of me. Have a nice day. In Jesus. As far as it depends upon you, beloved, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. Do not, with your mouth, speak to somebody in like manner. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. If you have a fool speaking to you, and sometimes we spouses can do that to one another, right? We say things that later we're like, why did I say that? Husbands or wives, if you're being spoken to in a mean fashion, you have no right to speak in like kind. It says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Because the gospel has to go forward. And the gospel will not go forward if we are not living at peace with one another, first of all, and then striving to be at peace with all men. How else can we expect to share the gospel, to minister the grace and mercy of Jesus to one another and then to lost souls, unless we are first striving to be at peace with one another and then bring people into the fold of peace?
There's but one requirement upon the servant of Christ. Are you a servant of Christ? Are you an under oarsman? Are you seeking to propel this ship forward? Have you abandoned the post? Have you stopped rowing? There's one thing that's required of the steward, that he be found faithful carrying out the task. For the under oarsman, it's propelling forward. For us, it's to be found faithful, trustworthy, busy about the Lord's work. And if I haven't said it enough, what is the Lord's work? To spread the gospel. To spread the gospel must share the words of Christ, to give the gospel, give the Bible out, give the words of Christ so that lives might be changed. Are you being faithful? If not, why not? What needs to be changed in your life today? What needs to be just confessed to the Lord? Lord, this is what's keeping me from being that faithful person. What needs to be confessed, repented of, and then forsaken? You need to leave something here today. You need to give something up today. You need to lay it here today. And don't worry about cleaning it up. We don't have a janitor here, but God will take care of this mess. But it's time to say, Lord, this is what's keeping me from being faithful, that one thing you've asked me to be. And lay it at the foot of the cross. And then ask the Lord, what do I need to embrace instead of that? What do I need to take on instead of that? What do I need to speak instead of that? Beloved, let us labor and strive to be faithful servants and stewards of Jesus Christ. One requirement. You can remember that when you go home, right? What's required of you? To be found faithful. What's required of you? To be found faithful. At the end of every day, Lord, have I been found faithful? If not, why not? Confess it. If you have been, thank you, Lord, for the grace to do that. And give me more grace tomorrow, that I may excel and abound even more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word that speaks to us in very forthright, practical, sometimes challenging ways. And I know we've been challenged today with this idea of faithfulness. I know that there are some in this room who have struggled with being faithful, Lord, in the little things, much less being faithful to you in this one requirement. But we thank you for the very first point we considered, and we stand upon that, that to be faithful doesn't require us to be perfect in ourselves. And so, Father God, wherever we have failed, we confess that to you. And we say, by your grace, would you strengthen us for the task of being faithful, sharing Christ, being witnesses, letting our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. And Father God, we would pray that if there be anyone here this morning amongst the young ones, even to the oldest of us, that has never yet even thought about being faithful to you, has never seen you at work, has never seen faith in action in their own lives, may today be the day of salvation. May they cry out to you, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, and would you meet them today as they cry out to you, and bring them to yourself. Open their eyes to behold the wonders of Jesus and to experience the faith that he grants, so that they may do what Peter did and simply practice this faith. And so, Father God, we commit ourselves to this task and pray that our lives would be just an utter expression of praise and gratitude to Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.